have your Bibles, could you please open to Ezra chapter 5? Ezra chapter 5 will be our text this evening, along with Haggai chapter 1, because they fit synonymously together. Before considering our text for this evening, we briefly need to backtrack and refresh our memories as to what has occurred so far since the return of the remnant to Jerusalem. If you recall the last time, we considered the opposition that the remnant were faced with. They had just returned, the rebuilding of the temple was going well, but they were immediately opposed. And such was the opposition that they faced that it brought the work to a complete halt via a decree from the king. If we glance quickly at verse 5 and verse 24 of the fourth chapter, we see that the work ceased during the reign of King Cyrus, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius. This is a time period of 15 to 17 years that the work of God had ceased, but things were about to change. Revival was about to break out. There was going to be a spiritual awakening. God again was going to take center stage in the lives of his people. And it is this spiritual revival that we will focus on this evening. So I wish to read just the first two verses of Ezra chapter 5, and then we'll commit this time to the Lord. So Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. The title for the sermon this evening is Revive Us Again. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come and meet here this evening. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. We do live in a very uncertain and unstable world, but we do thank you for the confidence that we have that whatever happens, you are in control. Father, please help us to remember this. Father God, thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come to your word this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to share what you have taught me through my study of this text. Father, I do pray you give me wisdom this evening. Please help me to speak clearly. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit preaches this sermon to each and every one of us this evening. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society that is declining spiritually rather rapidly, don't we? Australia, just like the vast majority of the Western world, is a pagan society on the slippery slope to utter destruction. Now, pause and consider the spiritual state of our country. Consider that just the church attendances within our land. Go back a generation or two, the vast majority of people attended a Sunday worship service. Come to my generation, and very few would have ever stepped foot in a church apart from a wedding or a funeral. What about the moral corruption that is evident within our society? You know, the thing that's on everyone's mind at the moment is homosexual marriage. You know, consider 30 years ago that homosexuality would be considered as a normal practice. And this is but one example that illustrates the spiritual decline within our society. Our society is in a very dark spiritual place. We are in a great need of revival. Lismore, New South Wales, Australia needs a spiritual awakening. And just like the remnant before us this evening, the church needs revival. We as individuals need spiritual awakening. How often we as believers just go through the motions. We tread water spiritually. You know, one step forward, two steps backward. The fire isn't there. The passion for Christ is but a small flickering light. The joy of the Lord is often patchy at best. Our prayer lives, our time in the Word is inconsistent, lacking real purpose. Spiritual change is often missing. Our evangelizing is non-existent. We are stale, spiritually asleep, in a great need of revival. Now, in case you haven't guessed, this evening we're going to consider the topic of revival. We will consider this from the narrative before us. And I wish to do this under two headings. They've been the problem preventing revival and the pattern producing revival. Firstly, let's consider the problem preventing revival. After such a bright and powerful beginning, the spiritual fire was now very dim for the remnants. It had burnt bright when they had willingly forsook the comforts of Babylon. They had returned to an unknown land to rebuild the temple. But now that spiritual fire was dim. The fire needed to be rekindled. And we can see from the verses before us that God took the initiative and he rose up two prophets. These two men, according to verse 1, are Haggai and Zechariah. Both of these men have a book of the Bible which they penned. And when we read these two books, we would do well to remember the historical setting that they wrote in, which is the time before us. The ministry of Haggai begins 2 months before Zechariah. We are given a date in the first verse of both of these particular prophecies. Haggai 1:1 says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet." Zechariah 1:1 says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah." So we see that Haggai commenced in the sixth month, equivalent to our August, and Zechariah began in the eighth month, equivalent to our November. This ministry began in the second year of Darius, this year being 520 BC. With Haggai being the first of the prophets to proclaim God's message, and with the rebuilding work commencing within 23 days of this sermon, according to Haggai 1:15, I wish to draw our attention to this first sermon. The book of Haggai consists of four sermons, and it's this first that I wish to consider this evening. For within this sermon, it reveals the problem that was preventing revival amongst the remnant, and what also prevents revival within our own lives. So turn with me, if you would, to Haggai chapter 1. We'll read the first 9 verses. Haggai chapter 1, commence reading at verse 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. This first sermon from the prophet Haggai has been described as one author as an alarm clock, unwelcome but necessary. Haggai is straight to the point. And he does not try to make people feel good. He doesn't care if he hurts their feelings. It's as though he picks up this megaphone and declares, "Wake up! What are you doing?" Immediately addressing the true issue that needed to be overhauled. Before the sermon itself commences, we are given some information in verse 2 that describes how the people were living at this time. We are told that they were proclaiming amongst themselves that the time had not come to build the Lord's house. In other words, they were offering spiritual excuses. Something that we are all good at, aren't we? You know, they felt as though it wasn't God's time to build the temple. In our modern vernacular, they would have said, "We don't think it's God's will at this very moment to do this work." That was their excuse. We as mankind are very good with excuses, aren't we? Right from the beginning of time, Adam had excuses. Now, mankind has always been an expert with excuses, an expertise that has never deserted any of us. You know, we have all graduated with a Bachelor of Making excuses. But consider what God thinks of these excuses and what he declares is the true issue. Now, verse 2 gives the sense of what is imminent in the forthcoming sermon and as to what God thinks of their current behavior. Notice with me in verse 2, it says, "This people." It doesn't say "my people." So perhaps the absence of this possessive pronoun is a divine rebuke within itself. But if I'm reading into it too much, which perhaps I am, the preaching is certainly a rebuke. Now within verse 4, the real issue is exposed. The problem wasn't the timing. The problem wasn't even the opposition that they faced. God saw straight through these excuses and he turned the spotlight onto the real issue, which was the fact that people dwelled in sealed houses, yet the Lord's house lay in ruin. The word sealed means one of two things. It can mean a roof, the idea of completion. So it could be that the prophet is challenging the people, "Why is it that your house has a roof? Why is it completed, yet the Lord's house lay in ruin?" Although this is probably a part of the meaning, this word also has the idea of paneling. You know, it speaks of internal wall linings, usually made of the expensive timber, of the cedar of the time. So these houses were adorned with all the lovely trimmings. Nice skirting, nice architrave. In modern language, they were not living in old dumps, but in freshly renovated homes with all the modern trimmings. Yet despite this, the Lord's house lay in ruin. This was the issue. But it was not so much the fact that they had nice homes, but it was the fact that they lived in such great comfort, great luxury, and yet God's house was still in ruin. In other words, the problem was their priorities. They were more concerned about themselves. caring more for their own comforts than they did the things of God. That they were driven by material prosperity. They were selfish and negligent towards the work of God. Their priorities were all wrong. And I'm sure we can understand how easily this would have come about. At first, the rebuilding work stopped because of the intense opposition. The king wrote a decree they had to stop originally. But then the priorities begin to change. Now, one could imagine some of the following scenarios excusing their priorities. Perhaps they said, "We can't get much done at the temple because of the king's edict. I'm tired of living in a dump. It's time to start the renovations of my home." Or perhaps they said, "I would fund more construction at the temple, but all my money is tied up within my own renovations." Or maybe they excused it with, "I'm not living extravagantly. Look at the other houses in my neighborhood. They're bigger than mine. Look at the chariot in their driveway. It's bigger and better than mine." Or maybe they said, "The temple hasn't been open for years. A little longer won't hurt." Or perhaps they said, "The altar is there. We can at least offer sacrifices. You know, we are going okay. We are getting by." You know, these were perhaps some of the reasons that were offered as the remnant's priorities begin to change focus. But the prophet Haggai has none of this. It was time for the remnant to wake up, to straighten themselves up, to get their priorities in order. Now, this is the command of the preacher in verse 5. He says, "Consider your ways." In other words, take this to heart. This is serious. So serious that if we read the following verses, God has sent numerous curses the way of the people as a result of their disobedience. This was the seriousness of their wrong priorities. You know, the wrong ordered priorities of the people was no light matter. This was the very problem that was hindering God's work being accomplished. God's work was still in ruin as a result of the wrong priorities. And wherever their priorities were wrong, then revival would never happen. Because they cared more for self than they cared for God. And it is this exact problem of priorities that perhaps like nothing else prevents revival within our hearts. You know, both personally and within the church. Wherever Jesus Christ is not number one priority, then revival will never happen. Now, the reason why we are often spiritually flat, the reason why that spiritual fire is often burning dim, is because our priorities are incorrect. If we want spiritual revival within our hearts, within our church, our community, our country, then our priorities must be in order. If Christ is not first, then revival is an impossibility. Now, the fire in our hearts will grow dimmer and dimmer if Christ is not first. And unfortunately, the spiritual fire growing dimmer and dimmer describes far too many Christians and churches within our country. The problem of priorities has crippled us. The spiritual flame is getting dim. You know, just like the remnant here, we too are often more concerned about the comforts of life, nice homes, nice cars, nice clothes, material possessions, material gain, and this ends up becoming our priority. Our commitment is not for Christ, but on the other things of this world. And this prevents revival. If we want revival, if we want a spiritual awakening, then we must deal with this problem. And once this is dealt with, we then work towards revival, which is what we will consider secondly. The pattern producing revival. How frustrating it is when we are aware of a problem but we do not know how to fix it. Have you ever had a noise in your car and it drives you nuts but you don't know how to fix it? Or perhaps you've had some problems with some people and you just don't know how to deal with the particular problem. Well, we can be glad that not only the problem preventing revival is diagnosed, but a procedure is revealed that produces revival. Within the text of Haggai 1, there are three things that are needed for revival: the Word of God, the work of God, and the willingness to obey God. Number one, the Word of God. In order for there to be a spiritual awakening, whether in an individual, a church, or a community, it must begin with the Word of God. Without the Word of God, revival cannot happen. And we see this clearly before us. It is the preaching of God's Word that is the driving force behind this particular revival. And this, my friend, has been the case right throughout church history, hasn't it? Now, the revival at Pentecost came from the preaching of Peter. The preaching of a man named Martin Luther brought forth the Reformation. The preaching of John Wesley produced a spiritual awakening in Great Britain. And if we wish to experience revival, it must begin with the Word of God. If we wish to experience a spiritual awakening in our hearts, we must be men and women of the book. We must daily read, study, memorize, meditate the Word of God. We, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, should delight in the Word. We should love to sit under the preaching of the Word, for it is through the Word of God that revival is produced. Without the Word, it cannot happen. It took the preaching of Haggai to awaken this remnant, and it is the Word of God that will also awaken the church from our spiritual slumber. Now, the second phase that is required is that God must work. Now look with me at verse 14 of Haggai chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Now, God must produce the revival. Now, God, through His Spirit, must stir the hearts of men and women. Now, as we spend time in the Word, the Spirit of God will work within us. It will fan the flames, causing them to burn brighter. But beloved, it is God who awakens the heart, mind, and soul from its spiritual slumber. No, it is God who worked in the lives of the remnant, instilling in them a desire to recommence this work. Without God's stirring, this would not have happened. And this is the same for you and I. Without the work of the Spirit within our lives, revival will not occur. Now, we need the Spirit of God to stir our hearts as individuals. Now, may this be our prayer, that the Holy Spirit would awaken you and I, that He may rekindle that spiritual fire, that you and I may possess a passion for Christ, a burden for the lost. May the Holy Spirit ignite this in you and me. And may there be nothing in our lives that quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. May we be walking in the Spirit and allowing Him to have His way in our hearts and lives. For without the Spirit's work, then revival will not happen in your life, in my life, in this church, in this community or country. Revival is a work of God. The third phase of the pattern for producing revival is a willingness to obey God. What is striking from both of our texts this evening is that there seems to be an immediate obedience to the proclamation of the word. Both in Ezra and Haggai, this is evident. The prophets throughout the Old Testament did not usually experience immediate obedience. Some of them saw no results in their ministry whatsoever. But Haggai experiences immediate results from the sermon, both in verse 12 and in verse 14. We see the response, firstly, of the leaders. You know, it begins with them and then the remnants. Verse 12 tells us that they obeyed. And in verse 14, we are informed that they did the work. Not only did they hear the preaching from Haggai, not only did they experience God stirring them, but they actually put it into practice. They obeyed the word. In the words of James, they were doers of the word and not hearers only. And as a result, the work was revived. Obedience to the word of God is a vital part of revival. If we refuse to practice the word, if we refuse to respond to the leading of the Spirit, then revival will never be forthcoming. But in fact, the opposite will occur because we are throwing water on the spiritual fire. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are quenching the spirits. Obedience to the teaching and preaching of the word is imperative. The word of God, the working of God, and a willingness to obey God, this is the pattern for spiritual revival. It's by this pattern that spiritual revival occurred with the remnants. They joined forces and recommenced the work of God. And it is by this pattern that revival will occur in our lives, that a desire to serve Christ will be present, a burden for souls will be evident. Yet unfortunately, how rare spiritual awakenings are in the life of the believer in the church, because often our priorities are wrong and we fail to follow this pattern. And we often aren't men and women of the book. God often isn't at work in our lives because of the sin that is present. We aren't obeying the word of God. And as a result, we fizzle out spiritually. What a great shame. Beloved, I don't think I need to convince you that there is a great need for spiritual revival in this country, in our community, and the church. And for this to happen, it begins with you. And it begins with me. Revival begins with individuals. Beloved, consider your ways. Search your heart. How is your spiritual life? Is the fire burning brightly? Is the passion for Christ there? Is the burden for the lost evidence? Or is your Christian life flat? Just going through the motions, lacking motivation, lacking enthusiasm. Are you stale, burnt out, spiritually asleep? Perhaps I am in need of spiritual revival. And if this is the case, what will we do about it? What is it within our lives that is hindering a spiritual awakening? Will we deal with it? Do we want this revival? May the Lord grab hold of our hearts this evening. May there be a great revival within our midst. May we beg the Lord in the words of the songwriter, set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. May the spiritual fire burn within our lives brighter and brighter. May the fire of Lismore Bible Church burn brightly in our community. May we wake up out of our spiritual slumber. May the Lord revive us this evening. Now, there has been many great Christian revivals throughout history. And the question that I would like to pose is, what is stopping another one from happening? We serve the same God. God hasn't changed. The Word of God is still the same. The Gospel is still powerful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our God can cause revival? That the Word of God can do this? Why can't there be a revival within our country? The question is, where will it start? Will it start here? Now, will you start the revival? Is this something that you desire? A Bible college student once came to his lecturer after he presented a series of lectures on revival. And the student asked, he said, "Sir, besides praying for revival to occur, what can I do to help bring it about?" Without a moment's pause, the lecturer glanced at the student and replied, "You can let it begin with you." The question I leave you with this evening is this very question. Our church, community, and country is in need of revival, of a great spiritual awakening. The question is, will you allow the revival to begin with you?